Lord, I rejoice in you this morning. What a wonderful thing to be gathered in worship with your people, to lift your name on high, to celebrate the life that you've given us. Lord, the life that has no end because of Jesus. Lord, we're looking forward to a body without aches and pains. We're looking forward to perfection and glory. We're looking forward to no more sin, no more darkness, but just your perpetual light and goodness. Father, you've brought us into all this, and we just praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word today. Father, up front, I acknowledge my limitations. Without you in this, without you speaking today into our hearts, these are just words. So, Lord, use your word to infiltrate our minds and our hearts, to change us, to do a work in us. Lord, I think I speak for all of us when I say we want to be transformed today. So, Lord, this is our request. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to pick up, we're going through Mark, as you know. I'm going to pick up at the section where Pastor Dan left off last week. And just want to welcome you all here again. If you're new, we're really glad to have you, and we're looking forward to talking with you after the service. So don't run out the door. We'd like to meet you and talk to you a little bit and get to know you. Please come and stay for a cup of coffee that's provided next door. So, all right. So let's see here. I don't know if you like laws or not. I mean, like anything else, laws can be good or bad depending on how well they benefit the people, right? And sometimes laws over time can become obsolete or even silly, and sometimes even laws seem like they can be protecting the perpetrators rather than the law-abiding citizens, and they need to be repealed. Do any of you guys like to read law books? No. We got one in the back, Michael. I was thinking about you when I wrote this. I almost wrote your name in the sermon. I actually did. I erased it. That's funny. But I wonder what that hobby would look like. You know, maybe in the evening you find a nice quiet place to sit down and you grab a nice cup of hot chamomile tea. You put your feet up. You pull out your favorite hard copy edition of Laws and the People Who Follow Them. Anybody do that? Michael, you're the only one, I know. All right. Well, actually, I put together a list of my favorite Washington laws, and I'm just going to share them with you real quick. So here's the top 10 Washington state laws. Number 10, it is illegal to display a hypnotized or allegedly hypnotized person in a store window. It's a good law. It totally makes sense. Totally. Don't you get it? Yeah. I mean, how do they, you know? Yeah. moving on. It's illegal to attach a vending machine to a utility pole without prior consent from the utility company. And I wish they would have told me that before I did it. If I'd only known. It's illegal to pretend that you're the offspring of someone and entitled to their estate. So you can't pretend that you're me and get my zero inheritance from my parents. So, all right. Number 7. Anyone under the age of 18 must have parental permission to throw a tear gas canister. What I'm wondering is what the actual minimum age is for throwing tear gas with permission is. So, yeah, 5 or 6. As long as you can get it away from you and far enough. Number 6, it is illegal to carry a fishbowl or aquarium onto a bus because the sound of the water sloshing may disturb other passengers. Yeah. Number five, no person may walk about in public if he or she has the common cold. So when I asked you if you were sick this morning, I was seeing if you were breaking the law. All right. Number four, it used to be illegal to interrupt a religious meeting by having a horse race. I think that's a good law. I mean, imagine horses racing down the road right here. Not good. Yeah. And number three, it is illegal to sleep in an outhouse without the owner's permission. Yeah. I was going to comment on that. I'm just going to pass. Number two, harassing Bigfoot, Sasquatch, or other undiscovered subspecies is a felony punishable by a fine and imprisonment. Who would have the audacity to harass Bigfoot? Who would do that? All right, number one. A crime reduction law states it is mandatory for a motorist with criminal intentions to stop at city limits and telephone the chief police as he is entering the town. What I want to know is how the criminal knows the chief police phone number. How did he get that? Yeah, interesting. All right. So I know that most of you right now are online looking for more laws, right? Put your iPhones away. You can look them up after the service. But, you know, all kidding aside, the reality is, though, at one point in time, no matter how silly now, these laws were developed for the people's benefit. And today, they have completely lost their meaning. They're just words on paper. And but if you were a devout, law-abiding citizen and you read these laws and you wanted to follow them, you could be a real meanie pants and call the police on some poor old man trying to get his fish home from the dentist. I mean, it wouldn't be good. So, anyway, I was telling Julie the other day, as we were reading some laws. Yes, we read laws at home. And I said, honey, you know that really gushy feeling that wells up inside of you, and you know that feeling that when someone you love and really care for just does something that's amazing, and you're just like, oh, that's so good. It's so good. Do you guys ever feel that, or is it just me? So that feeling, and I'm like, hon, I get that when I read God's laws. They're so good. Have you ever read the laws in the Old Testament and for the people of Israel? They make sense. They're good. They just make me go, God, you're so smart. How did you come up with this? It's so good. It's fair. It's just. It's honest. Oh, I love it. David says in Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable to me than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings from a honeycomb. David's writing a love song about God's laws. It's beautiful. They're just. They're good. The last few years I've been kind of growing in that appreciation as I look at God's word, and it makes sense. It's so good. They revive the soul. One of those laws that connects to our passage today, I'm getting to the passage, is Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. And it says, when you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put in any in your basket. And when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Isn't this great? This law shows us that God cares for hungry people. But not for the hungry people to take advantage. It's good. It's kind. This is just one of the ways that God provided for the poor and took care of the hungry. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? And she, as a widow, she went to the fields to glean, and she was an alien widow. She was a Moabite. And she came, and the law provided that she could go out every day and bring home a bundle of wheat from the edges of the field that the farmers left behind. And they left it behind because that was God's law. So that the hungry and the poor and those without could have. God did this because he cared for his people. He had a heart of compassion for his people. The laws of God are always for the benefit of people. I think that's amazing. It shows the heart of who he is. It shows hospitality and consideration and care for the hungry and needy. It shows God's heart that his laws are good. The Pharisees were those that studied the law, and they wanted to keep it right to the letter. They saw the danger of the heathen world creeping into the society, and they were not about to let that happen on their watch. They were the protectors of the law. Nobody knows exactly how the Pharisees were formed, but most scholars believe that their religious zeal was the main catalyst for the Maccabean revolt. Their religious zeal and getting back to the roots of their religion and tradition was the platform that the Maccabeans used to move and fire that revolt against the empire. And this was largely due to the rise of Hellenism. Remember, the Greeks had come in, Alexander the Great had come in, and the Hellenization of the culture, the Greco culture was coming in, and with all the sports and the games, and oftentimes these you know, the wrestlers and the youth of the society are like, wow, this is kind of cool, you know, I want to play sports, I want to do this. The problem was, a lot of times the Greeks would do it naked, and this was totally an affront to everything that they stood for. And so you've got these cultures clashing, and the religious of the day are saying, no, we can't, we're not going to partake in this. We're going to stand against this. And you see the tension. So after the Maccabeans, revolt, prevailed, they won, they gained their support and power, and then keeping the power, they left behind the religious idealism of the Pharisees. And so then this sect prevails as the voice in the wings crying out for God's law to be followed. You can see why they were protecting this, right? This is what Jesus was facing. Indeed, much of the opposition came from them as the Lord brought the laws of God back to the heart of God rather than the letter of the law. They would not allow themselves to see the error in their thinking. They were so entrenched in their tradition, their interpretation of the law, and following the law right to the letter, making sure they didn't miss anything. They missed the very heart of God. Mark, let's get into our passage here. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, says, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry and his companions became hungry? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So let's try to get this picture in our minds. It's the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are on guard, watching for anyone that's doing any work on the Sabbath, so they can turn them into the Sabbath police. And not really. I don't think they had that. And yeah, anyway. But they're watching out. They're looking. And I don't know from the text if they saw Jesus and they said, oh, let's watch him, or if they actually followed him to see if he was doing something that was wrong so they could try to trip him up and catch him in the act. But either way, here they are, and it happened that Jesus and his disciples are making their way, and they're coming into Jerusalem, I believe, and they're walking through the grain fields, and they're hungry. And they started running their hands through the wheat. And as they walked, the heads would kind of get between their fingers. Have you ever done that with grass or something? And the head just kind of go pop, 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 pop in your hand, and you end up with a handful of seeds. You ever do that? And then they would take it, and they were eating the grains. Just a little meager meal, just something to get the hunger off, right? So the disciples are doing this, and the Pharisees are saying, what are you doing? That's not right. It's the Sabbath. There's no work on the Sabbath. You can't do that. Luke says even more. He gives us a little more detail. And he says, now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads and rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. They're getting the chaff off. Right? So it would have looked something like this. And I wouldn't probably call that work. If it is work, it's not hard work. But if you were out for a walk with your friends and this was the law, I mean, couldn't you just see the benefit of God just allowing you to pull an apple off a tree or to pluck a grape as you walk and you talk, and it was meant to reflect on God's laws that day, to worship God, to enjoy the rest that he provided. Remember, God wanted this day to be a day of rest, thankfulness, and worship, a day of trusting him. I don't have to work today because I know that God will provide for me anyway. Everybody else is working 7 days a week, sun up to sundown. We're taking a day off because our God provides for us. But in the mind of the Pharisees, the disciples had broken the letter of the law. The Pharisees were essentially equating picking and rubbing the wheat together with their hands with working on the threshing floor on Saturday, on the Sabbath. But God never intended the Sabbath to be that way. The Pharisees had made it a burden to the people when God wanted it to be a benefit to the people. Exodus 23 says, as we look at the Sabbath a little bit, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and be fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat it, and that whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat it. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and that the son of your female slave, or as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. How cool is that? Even the animals and the children and the servants get to take a break. Everybody stops. Actually, the word Sabbath comes from Sabbat, which means stop. Just stop for a minute and know that I'm God, right? Exodus 31 says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Now, the Sabbath was instituted for God as a covenant benefit for his people, to set them apart as a sign between them and the other nations. And that they're to show that their existence wasn't dependent on them working harder, working as much as everyone else. Their existence was dependent on God. Their crops, their livelihood, their wealth, their existence, their well-being was not dependent on their works. It wasn't dependent on them pulling up their bootstraps and doing more stuff. Providing more, providing better, doing more. It was dependent on God alone, and God wanted to show them this. God wants us and them to remember that they can rest in Him and live in His benefit, and not under the burden of the letter of the law. The last verse seems harsh, but think about it. If the person who is not willing to rest in God's provision and trust in God, what part do they have with the people of God? They don't want to obey His laws, so why do they want to be a part of His people? They believe, by their belief system, they are separating themselves from the people of God. It goes on to say, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from His labor and was refreshed. So the sons of Israel are to observe it, to celebrate it as a perpetual and everlasting covenant between God's people and God. When you trust in me, I will give you rest. The Sabbath was designed to be kept as a remembrance of God's own rest after creation and a blessing for the people of God to set them apart. The Pharisees took that one law and made up to 40 different ways not to break the Sabbath. The weight of the burden, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, you better not go there, don't know, that looks bad, don't do that. 40 different ways. And God said, just remember my Sabbath. Rest. Don't work. And they added 40 different things. The Pharisees were saying to Him, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So remember, Jesus, we're going back to the text now, sorry, I'm moving around a little bit. And Jesus responds with the question, don't you remember what David did? So let's go to what David did. 1 Samuel 21. And well, let's read the rest of the text here. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. All right. There's a little bit more in Matthew on the same, about the same account. It says, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? All right. So 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nob and to Ahimelech the priest. I thought it was Abiathar. Get there. Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to be a certain place. Now David is actually lying here because he's running from King Saul because King Saul is trying to kill him. We'll put that lying aside for now. We're not the lying police right now. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves pure from women. David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us, as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more than today will their vessels be holy? Being on this mission from the king, right? And so the priest gave him the consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. So David is on the run from King Saul. He becomes hungry and harried, and he's in need of food and a little compassion. And the priest, I believe, knowing the heart of God, had compassion on them. The priest, I don't believe, were being frivolous or cavalier with this bread, but rather they were taking their very own meal that was provided for them, and they were offering it to David and saying, here, this is ours. This is what God has provided for us, and we're going to give that to you. And so the priest had compassion on David. And I believe that this would have been the bread of the presence of God, the tabernacle bread. And it was to be placed before the Lord on the Sabbath, and as a hot bread going up. And they would replace this bread when it got cold, and then they ate it after they took it away from the presence of God. And so they took this bread away and put hot in its place, and instead of eating that, they gave it to David and his men. And this is on the Sabbath day, right? And so so the priest had compassion. And a little bit of an aside, but this compassion actually cost the priest and their whole family their lives. King Saul questioned Ahimelech, and because Ahimelech had done this and shown compassion for David, Saul had Doeg the Edomite murder the whole family. I think there's like 80 priests that were murdered. And Abiathar was the only priest that was left alive. He was the son of Ahimelech. And so that's why Jesus references Abiathar the priest. And again, I believe this is Jesus is calling them and causing them to think about the cost of the of compassion, and that they're even now rejecting to show compassion. They're seeking to kill and blame the disciples and to trap Jesus for without showing any mercy or compassion. Jesus says in Matthew, he says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus reminds the Pharisees here that the priests break the Sabbath every day. They bake bread and they place it before the Lord, and then they eat it, and they're doing their priestly duties on the Sabbath, and they're innocent, because that was the portion allowed to them by God for their service. But Jesus also says, I desire compassion over a sacrifice. I want you to show my heart over the letter of the law and the strict rules that you've placed on the people. Interestingly enough, this quote that Jesus gives, I believe, my understanding is when a certain verse is quoted, that it calls to mind the whole passage, and it was something to bring to mind the Word of God. There's not chapter and verse, right? Back in that day, is that right, Pastor Dan? When you quote the one verse, it brings to mind the whole passage. Yeah. So he's saying, I desire compassion, not a sacrifice. And the way Jesus quoted the text would have brought to mind the whole passage in Hosea chapter 6, which says this. We'll start in verse 15. It says, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge, this is God speaking to his people, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Come, he says, or the people say as they repent, let us return to the Lord, for he has, kind of blurry on here, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring water, rain watering the earth. So he's saying, I thought I had the rest of it there, but it's actually verse 6 that says, I desire compassion. But this is the context. He's saying, I want the people of God, or my people, to return to me. And he's, the response that should be given is, come, let us return to the Lord. And part of that is a giving of compassion and not sacrifice, a recognition that they were doing all these things just out of ritual and not, they're missing the heart of God. And so, the Lord, he says, return to the Lord. You're under his discipline, and unless you come out and heal, come to him, there will be no healing. There will be no bandaging. If you come to him, he'll heal you. He will bandage you up. If you start showing loving kindness and compassion and not just the meaningless sacrifices without God and his intentions behind them, the call here that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees is return to me. Return to me. Listen. Return to God. Where is God's compassion in your heart? Humble yourself. Listen to me. Listen to truth. Jesus is even calling them now to find rest for their souls in repentance. And in light of that, I just wanted to think a little bit about who are we following? What are we doing? What are we modeling our lives after? Are we living by rules or are we living in rest? You know, the Pharisees, they had all the right information. They had it all. They memorized it. They knew it. They were religious. They were living a good life. They were accepted by the majority. They were defenders of tradition. They were known by their good works. They said prayers. Their money was 10% God's, maybe more. They were motivated by the law. That sounds pretty good, right? But Jesus wants to give us rest. Instead of religious, he wants relationship. Instead of living a good life, he wants us to be alive in Christ. He wants us to, instead of be accepted by the majority, he knows that if we follow him, it's going to be hard and we're going to be rejected by the world. Instead of defenders of tradition, we're defenders of truth. We're known by our faith. Our prayers aren't just rote prayers, they're intimate conversation. Our money isn't 10% God, it's 100% God's. It's all his. We're not motivated by the law, we're motivated by the love behind the law. So who are you following today? What can you identify with here? You know, most of us, I think, would say we're following Jesus. The Pharisees would have said they're following God. The disciples would have said they're following the Christ of God. But who are we following? Do we really follow Jesus, you and I? We can be as religious as a priest, monk, or pastor, and without the transforming power of Jesus at work in us by the Holy Spirit, we're broken, we're lost, and we're completely without hope. So, the last portion of the text says Jesus is Lord of the, he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And you might ask yourself, as the Pharisees did, well, how is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath? Did he just claim that title or is it actually his? Well, in order for someone to be Lord of something, they need to have authority over that person or that thing. A Lord is not a Lord without subjects, right? For Jesus to be the Lord of the Sabbath, he needs to be the owner or the designer of such a thing. So how is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath? What gives him that authority? John 1 and verse 2 says, He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And Colossians 1:16 says, For by Him, this Jesus again, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath because He designed, He designated, He detailed, He directed the rest for His people by His very own example after 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, He rested from His labor. Jesus modeled it for us. He designed it for us. So He is Lord of it. We, in the same way, need to take time to rest from our labor like Jesus did in creation. Look at what God has done and continues to do in our lives, and to affirm that in worship and rest. Remember that Jesus is Lord even of our rest. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of our Sabbath rest. Hebrews says He is our Sabbath rest to those who have come to Him. For the people of God, there remains a Sabbath rest, and it is Jesus Himself, because we are in Him. All right. So, I think we're doing okay. Nice. I'm going to go to 11. I know I'm supposed to end in 3 minutes. I'm going to go 10. I'm sorry. We'll finish, though. So. All right, so let's go. The rest of the passage that has to do with the Sabbath, we're going to get into that real quick. So Mark chapter 3, verses 1, starting verse 1, he said, And so right after this, he enters into the synagogue, and there was a man there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. The Sabbath thing just keeps coming up. They're like, man, if he breaks the Sabbath, we're just going to get him. And so they're watching him, and so that they could accuse him, verse 2 says. And he said to the man with the withered hand, Get up, come here. And he said to them, Let me ask you a question. Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? And after looking around at them in their silence, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he says to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So after declaring that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, the Pharisees are watching even closer at how they can destroy him, because he's breaking our traditions. He's just, this could be bad for the people. If they follow him, who knows what will happen? And so they're watching him, and he enters into the synagogue, and they're like, oh man, he's going to teach. He teaches when he goes to the synagogue. Oh. And can you imagine the attention, like the crowd is gathered, and Jesus is there, and he says to the man, Get up, come here. And the guy's probably like, oh, he's talking. And he comes over, and they're standing up in the synagogue. And then, like, this tension, you can just feel it, right? And time just kind of stops. And the Jews know that something is just about to explode here. And a hush goes over the room. Nervously, the man comes forward. And then Jesus breaks the silence with a question. He says, it's a simple question, but it's loaded. It has consequence and meaning. He says, Is it better to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Is it better to hurt someone or to help them? Is it better to save a life or to kill? And a child could have answered this question. You could just see, like, the little ones, you know, 12 years old. I know, I know. And their dads are like, take your hand down. You will not answer that question. But Jesus, he saw their hard hearts and he's grieved to the core. What was meant as an intense, immense blessing was turned into a legalistic, crushing burden on the people. And Jesus breaks the silence with the voice that created us all. He says to the withered man, he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out in his hands. And withered fingers that had not worked and hand that had been crippled regains muscle tone and blood and life. And he's looking at it. And you can imagine the joy coming over his face. And the people are watching, they're like, whoa. And the response should be, praise God. He's in our midst. He's working miracles. He's healing the sick. He's binding up broken hearts. This is what we've been waiting for. And instead, there's silence. And then the Pharisees say to the Herodians, who aren't even religious, we got to kill this guy. You know, I shake my head at the blindness and the stubbornness of their self-will and their hardness, but it's their humanity. And they're just like me. They're just like us. Their traditions, their pride, they just couldn't let go. And in the very point that they accused Jesus of breaking the letter of the law by working and doing harm and killing, they go out and they seek to kill on the Sabbath. They couldn't get it. They couldn't see it. They were so blind. Instead of doing good on the Sabbath, they took those words and they went out and did evil. Instead of doing helping, they did harm. Instead of looking to preserve life, they sought to destroy it. They were seeking to protect the Sabbath. When the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest, stood before them proclaiming truth. Matthew gives us a little bit more information. It says, departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and the man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and pull it out? Every one of you would do that. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And Jesus says flat out, so then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, isn't it? John says this, I did one deed and you marvel, but for this reason Moses has given you circumcision. Not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. The one deed they're talking about there was when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he was there on his pallet, and he says, get up and walk, pick up your pallet and go home. You know, the law he's speaking about here, it was a tradition passed down from Abraham that the child would be circumcised on the eighth day, and if it fell on Sabbath, they still performed that in order to uphold the tradition. And so they would break the Sabbath doing a surgical procedure when Jesus is just speaking words and they're being healed. And they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath while they do these procedures. The blindness, the disconnect. How many times do we disconnect what we do and what we say? How many times do we hold on to our traditions and what we think is right without validating it with Scripture, without checking it against the Word of God? We think, well, no, I can't be wrong. That's the way I was raised. It's always been right. And in my mind, how many times have I had to catch myself and say, yeah, Lord, man, I've been doing that wrong for so many years. I'm so sorry. He says, judge righteously and not according to appearance. So again, who are we following? Are we living by rules or are we living in rest? God's truth is eternal. His law is just and good. And I know I'm talking about the law, and we're not under the law. But we know that as the church, the bride of Christ, Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to bring it to completion. And the real question is for us, who are we following right now? And here's the test. Are we feeling burdened under the weight of Christian obligation? Are we feeling burdened under the weight of everything we have to do right now? Or are you, in the midst of all life can throw at you, enjoying a blessed Sabbath rest? Jesus is Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of rest. And I ask you this morning, are you resting in Him completely? Are there areas in your life where you're just, I can't give that up? I'm not going to rest in that, Lord. I know you said that you'll provide for me, but I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give you my money because, Lord, I'm just barely making ends meet. Are you resting in God? Lord, I've got to work an extra few hours. I know I'm going to miss dinner. I know I'm going to miss being with my family tonight. But Lord, I know that unless I get these extra hours in and the overtime, Lord, I can't trust that you're going to provide for me. That's what you're saying when you do that. And there's a time and a place, I know, that there's obligations with work and stuff. I'm not saying that, but is it your heart? Is your heart stuck in that rut of not trusting God? Christ has revealed to us the heart of blessing behind the giver of the law, the love behind the discipline. And he wants us to lay down the burden of tradition and work and self-righteousness and law and just rejoice in his goodness and provision and rest in him. The rest that God has always wanted for his people and intended for his people. Not get trapped in the burden of religion. You know, look at this. I'm going to change the slide for a minute. And who are you following? What would you put in there? You could insert a name. You could put Jesus, God. You know, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're doing something that we're not. We can fool each other, making each other feel like we're all okay. We can be religious and live a good life. We can look good on the outside. We can be accepted by everyone. We can defend our traditions, even uphold the Bible. We can be known for good works. We can pray with everybody else. We give our tithe and do what's right. And most people would call this following Jesus, but here's my warning. Any good person, you could put Mormon in there. You could put J-Dub, Hindu, atheist. Atheist fits in that. Blank. Muslim, Islam fits in that blank. But unless we're following Christ, unless we're willing to give up everything for Him, unless we're willing to give it all up so He can give us everything we need, we will never find rest. And the Pharisees were just stuck in that rut. They were trying to do what was right. They were trying to hold on to their traditions. They were trying to just work it out. And Jesus said to him, no, just stop. This is the heart of God. I want compassion. I don't want that. I want your heart. I don't want your actions. I don't want lip service. I want your whole self. I encourage you in that this morning. I encourage myself in that this morning. We need to rest in God. He will give us everything we need and more. And when this life is over, we have so much more. We have Him now and we have Him then, but there's so much more. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for your rest. Lord, amidst the pain and the trials of life, the sickness and just the bombardment of the world, the weight of performance, Lord, in the midst of all of that, you clear the air and you say, come to me. You that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. Come learn from me. Lord, we desire this morning to enter into that rest completely. We don't want to be hanging on to traditions or of Christianity when it's just actions. Lord, guard our hearts from just doing stuff because it looks good. Because we think somehow that's what we should do. Lord, help us to just rest in that love relationship with you. The disciples were doing that day. They were enjoying your company and they were resting, enjoying the benefit you had to offer. Lord, we want to enter into that. So I ask this today, Lord, by your Spirit, reveal those things in our lives that we are hanging on to, that we just need to let go of, so we can finally enter into your rest. Lord, we ask this for your kingdom's sake, so that we can be effective for you. We can't be effective if we're trying to do it our own way. We can't build your kingdom while we're building ours. Lord, help these truths to permeate our minds. Convict our hearts, Lord. Don't let us live in apathy and tradition any longer. Time is too short for that. You're coming soon, Lord, and we want to be found faithful. We want to be found faithfully in relationship with you, making an impact in lives by love and compassion, by your truth revealed in us and through us. And so, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.